Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sing praises back to you, God. Father, we know that it all starts with you. Our praise begins with what you have already done for us, and you have done for us more than we could ever fathom or maybe even dare to believe, that you have given us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that is the primary reason why we can sing back to you, because of who you are and what you have done. And now, Father, we pray that we would see you clearly, we'd see your Son, Jesus Christ, clearly as we hold up the Word of God. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be pleased, and that our hearts would be spiritually transformed forever because of this encounter with you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to have your Bibles. You can open them or you can turn them on, whichever is your choice. You can open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. That is where we're going to be this morning, verses 1 through 17, and going through this passage of Scripture. As you are turning there, I'm just thinking about this passage of Scripture. And really what I want to do is I want to invite all of you to a gospel feast this morning. So my plan is as I am thinking about this text and been meditating on it all week, that I have been having a gospel feast. I've been thinking about who Christ is. And then as we open up the Word of God this morning, what I am doing is I'm inviting you to this same feast, to be thinking about Christ, to be worshiping Him, that your hearts really would be changed as you consider how amazing Jesus really is. And He truly is. He truly is. Christianity involves going upstream in our culture. Has anyone felt that lately? Yeah. Hopefully you have felt that because it's so true. The direction that Christianity is taking us is so strongly against the culture of our world that I hope that you haven't become numb to that, but it's really true. I Googled something this week, and I found this website. It's not my website I've ever been to before, but it's called Live... I'm kind of laughing at how silly the name is. LiveBoldAndBloom.com. Okay, I'm going to say that again, and hopefully no one here developed this website. If you did, it's a wonderful website. But LiveBoldAndBloom.com. That's a real website. And I found it because I was putting in something related to this message. And they have an article entitled, here we are, 9 Ways to Start Living for Yourself and Stop Living for Others. Let me say that again. 9 Ways to Start Living for Yourself and Stop Living for Others. I know it sounds like I totally made that up, right? Like you're just cherry picking something or making that up for the sake of the passage that you're going to be preaching from. I guarantee you I did not. Some of you right now are probably going to Google that to see if that's true. That philosophy is diametrically opposed to following Jesus Christ. In every sense of the word, every word of the title of that article, when it comes to following Jesus Christ and what we are called to do, it's diametrically opposed to the wisdom of this culture. And this passage that we are going to be looking at this morning is going to be screaming that to us. As we look at Christ, which is what we're going to be doing the entire time, we're going to realize that's not how Jesus lived at all, right? He didn't just live for his own comfort. He didn't just merely live for his own good. He came to die and to serve others. And then here's the thing. He is calling each one of you to go, and me, to go and do likewise. And so that's really the main idea of this entire passage this morning, is that Jesus Christ is calling you and I to recognize all that we have received through the gospel, and then in response that we would go out, we would die to our own agenda, we would die to many of the things that we are would be tempted to live for, instead to live for God and to be willing to serve other people. Sometimes last week, as we were talking about the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, sometimes, man, I get into a text, I'm like, it's really hard, you know, to figure all this out and to be able to communicate it in a clear way. I don't really feel that way about this passage. I feel like it's pretty clear for us. It's just a matter of, with the Spirit's help, will we receive it, and will it bring transformation? And I'm praying, and I believe that it will. So I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, but this, let me give you a little bit of background real quick. I know we've talked about a lot of historical background already for this gospel, but this passage, John 13, 1 through 17, is known as the Upper Room Discourse. So you know, maybe you're interested in that, maybe you're not, that's okay. John, by the way, he does not mention the upper room or the fact that the Passover meal took place. And so if you're the kind of person who's reading the sermon and looking back to the other gospel accounts, I just want you to know there's no contradiction whatsoever between John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's no contradiction whatsoever. It's just different accounts of what took place. And so that's what we're going to be seeing here. I also want you to know that it is Maundy Thursday. You know what Maundy Thursday means? Maundy Thursday, Maundy is Latin for command. So in this passage, we have the command of Jesus to serve others. Well, that's where that Latin phrase comes from. So we have a command in here to die to self and go live for others. And so what I want to do is we can go ahead and put it up here, the timeline of Passion Week. And so I want to make sure, I think this is helpful. We've been talking about the fact that Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross, right? And I think for our just our ways of thinking, it's good to know, where is he at in relationship to the cross as he is giving this teaching, as we're thinking about it? And so I want you to know, I mean, there's Palm Sunday. There is Sunday, Monday, Jesus cleanses the temple. Tuesday, Jesus is questioned by Jewish leaders. Wednesday, Judas betrays Jesus. And here we are. So again, what you're able to do now is you're able to place this text within the timeline of Passion Week, or sometimes referred to as Holy Week. So right here, Jesus shares the Last Supper with the disciples. He is then arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was fascinating a few months ago, able to be there in the location with some of you where they believe that the garden actually was. Just to take that in and to think about it. And then obviously we move on. We will move on to Good Friday and Saturday and Easter Sunday. So I put that up there again just so that we're all like, okay, I understand where John is at right here. And I also understand that he's going to highlight some details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't. No contradiction, just a different way of highlighting. With that said, let me go ahead and read this text for us. John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that beautiful? Just stop and ponder that. To the very, very end. When he's going to get on the cross and he's going to die, every moment of his journey, he has loved his disciples. What a beautiful way to start, right? And that's true, of course, how he feels about you. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, and that would happen to be true for Peter a lot, right? There's a lot of things that Jesus would do, and Peter's like, he doesn't really get it. But as I'm happy to point out, Peter is a lot like me, right? Slow to understand the deep spiritual meaning of Scripture, of what God is doing. But Peter was definitely slow to get it. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." But Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter, what a character. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place. And when it does take place, you may believe that I am him. I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And even in that passage, as I'm thinking about it now, it takes us back to John chapter 20, when we find out the reason why John wrote this entire book anyway. He wrote this entire book so that you would, first of all, you would believe in Jesus Christ, that you would be born again, but also not just that you would be born again, that each one of you this morning, your belief and your faith in Christ would be deepened, and you would believe him and trust him more and more, and you feel that and see that coming out in this text once again. So the first place I want to start is here. And this would be a tragedy of epic proportions if we fail to really stop and think about this, right? I know that many of you are like me. I'm sorry about that if that's true, but no, I'm joking. I know many of you are like me. You like to learn. I love to learn. It's one of my favorite things to do. Always want to be learning new things. And we should have that mindset when it comes to the Word of God. But that's not the only place that we're meant to go. Our learning is meant to take us to worship. Amen? Amen? We must seek to embrace the shocking reality of this story. I think I could explain this. This is probably the part of it that we really need to get. So you need to know this. The washing of feet that Jesus is doing here was a task that was reserved for slaves. So, I mean, in our culture today, I mean, this is just not something that we do. And so we need to understand it in their day and time. For someone to remove their outer garments and to tie a towel around them and then to begin washing someone's feet, for you and I, we would think, well, this is weird. We would think this is new. That's not all they would be thinking 2,000 years ago. They would also be thinking, Jesus is doing something that only a slave should do. As a matter of fact, a Hebrew, a Jewish slave, wasn't even supposed to do this as a slave because it was considered beneath them. So you need to have that understanding as Jesus is doing this. Certainly everyone is like, oh my goodness, what is Jesus doing? Then you can start to understand some of the fact that Peter is pushing away from this. Though we know that he is slow to understand in many instances, at least we begin to understand why he was kind of chafing against us and pushing away. This is just not something that your rabbi would do, much less a rabbi who has been telling you over and over again that he's the great I am. Another thing to keep in mind, this is when you start looking at the other gospel accounts, is that in the Gospel of Luke, we find that right before this took place, the disciples were arguing. You guys remember what they were arguing about? They were arguing about who's the greatest, right? They were arguing about, I told you, the disciples are like me, they're like us, they're slow to learn sometimes. And so they were arguing about who's the greatest. And here Jesus is, now this is the shocking reality. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Jesus has existed for all time. He is eternal God, right? He stepped out of the glories of heaven. He came to this earth as a God-man. And here he is, and he's washing feet. So one of the first things that you and I need to do is just marvel at the fact that this is the God that you know. I pray and hope that you know him personally. There's no other God like this. And of course, I will happily back up and say, there is no other God, right? There's just one God, three persons, one God. And so right away, I want you, of course, to be thinking about this text. But somewhere in your heart, there has to be a flicker there where you are amazed by what has taken place. Jesus would do this. Not just for people that loved him thoroughly. Does everyone here around the table, does everyone there love him with all of their heart? The answer is absolutely not. Judas Iscariot is there, and he's in the process of a wicked conspiracy to betray Jesus and to have him executed. Yet still, Jesus will get down and wash his feet. How powerful is that? And we will come back to that point. Almighty, eternal God, through him the whole universe was created, stooping down to wash dirty feet. That is our God. That's why we are continually just amazed by who Jesus is. I am. I hope the same is true for you. I'll say this, a little bit of foreshadowing, that this passage is not all about foot washing. I'm just going to say this right now. All of this foot washing is pointing to a much greater work that Jesus is going to do within 24 hours. It's one of the reasons why I gave you the timeline. The entire washing, in some ways, is foreshadowing of a much greater washing that he's going to do in less than 24 hours. So if we're only thinking about the washing of feet, we will miss the much deeper supernatural work that Jesus is pointing towards. And we'll come back to that as well. Next thing we want to talk about, spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Let me point you to a few verses. We've read the whole passage. Let me highlight maybe three or four verses so you can really see what's going on here. I think if you think about it, you'll see it, but we want to read it anyway. Look at verse 2 again. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I think it's safe to say that we'd qualify that as spiritual warfare, right? And so right away we know, and he didn't say one of the demons, and I don't want to try to read too much into it. I want to be careful to do that, let the text do the talking, but this says it's the devil. This is Satan. Sometimes when people will say, oh, I feel like Satan is attacking me, so I don't say this out loud. I'm like, I don't know if it's Satan. It might be one of his demons, but I mean, Satan can't be, he's not omnipresent, right? That's an attribute of only God. He can't be everywhere at once. So when you see him attacking right here, you're like, wait, something big is going down. Like, he didn't send just one of his henchmen. This is the devil himself. So in this passage, spiritual warfare is pretty obvious. Now look at verse 11. We'll just continue to see it. It goes throughout the text. For verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Now look at verses 18 through 19. Let me read that for us. For I'm not speaking of all of you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And so Satan, devil, what does that mean? Well, it means opponent or adversary. And this is the devil right here. And so what we also see is that the devil had put something in Judas's heart. I don't think we are to walk around terrified of the devil because we know who God is, right? But I still will say that this concerns me. This does show to some degree the power of the evil one, that he's actually somehow able to put something in Judas's heart. All of us should be thinking, wow, that does sound rather terrifying. How did Judas get into that position where that took place? Well, we've talked about Judas already, and we know that he didn't just sin once. He was stealing money from the treasury on a regular basis, right? He had been dishonest for a long period of time. Certainly, Jesus knew this. It just shows the grace and the mercy of Jesus, even towards one who is stealing from him constantly. But I did think of this passage of scripture, thinking of spiritual warfare. And it's not really surprising, right? He's about to go to the cross. Satan has made a miscalculation. Satan is trying to lead Jesus to the cross. He thinks that if I can get him to bleed, if I can get him to die, that he wins. All the while, God is absolutely 100% in control. And that's exactly where God the Father is taking his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sins. But I thought of this passage from Ephesians 4:27, when Paul says that we are not to give the devil, it depends on your translation, a foothold. You guys remember that passage? A point of application for you. How did Judas get into this situation? I know the text doesn't tell us clearly, but what I believe the Apostle Paul is telling us this is that it is possible for you and I to keep compromising with sin, and that we make ourselves more and more open to attack from the evil one. Don't have there be a foothold, a place in your life where you continue to compromise with sin. So I just want to ask you, because I care about you, do you think that you might be in danger of doing that? Do you think that there might be an area in your life where the Holy Spirit has been trying to convict you? He wants to see growth in this area of your life, and you've stubbornly been refusing? I would just encourage you to be on guard against that, because we could see the dangers of it. We don't want to play with sin. We don't want to try to manage sin. We want to do surgery and cut it out of our life with the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's another thing that we see from this, though. Pretty sure I read this passage of scripture already, but you might want to just make note of it. Zechariah 11, 12 through 13. If you were to go back to that passage of scripture, you're talking hundreds of years before this time where Jesus is right now. There's a prophecy that Judas would betray Jesus hundreds of years before it took place. What do you think you can learn from that? At this point in time, you might be thinking, oh no, the devil is going to win, right? Like he's leading them to the cross. That's what the devil is doing. But then you go back to Zechariah and you realize this was God's plan all along. It was not just his plan. It was an articulated, clear prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. So what do you learn from that? What you learn is, again, God is always in control. You look at the world, we might be tempted to give into despair or anxiety. We need to remember our God is in control. Even when things, evil is taking place, we realize, no, God can even use that for his good. To say it, not that he caused evil, let's be really clear about that. God is never ever the author of evil. He's so powerful that he can use it for good. That probably is should be one of the greatest comforts that you have. The problem is what we do is we try to spend all of our time figuring it out, right? We try to spend all of our time figuring it out instead of just worshiping God for the fact that he's in control. What's the very core of this passage, though? Next point, at the heart of this gospel is Jesus, the King of Kings, coming to earth, serving others, and dying on the cross. I'm going to say that again. I know you have it up here behind me. At the heart of the gospel is Jesus, the King of Kings, coming to earth, serving others, and dying on a cross. I want to read verses 8 through 11 again. Look with me at verse 11. Peter said to him, and this is probably the portion of scripture that you're most likely to say, what is going on, right? If there's a couple verses, this would probably be the two verses you're like, I think I get the rest of them, but this one, I'm not sure what's going on. But let's talk about it. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, he changed, right? Isn't it funny? Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the only one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. And of course, he's talking about Judas, not every one of you. And so what you need to know, I think I can explain this, and I really want to explain it in such a way that you're like, okay, I really get what's going on here. When Jesus is talking about being clean and not clean, you need to know, again, this is pointing us to something much deeper. If we're only thinking about clean feet, that's important because it is shocking that Jesus would do that. But then we would miss really what is significantly deeper and greater going on here. When Jesus is talking about you are clean, but others are not clean, here's exactly what he means. There were people who were there who were believers in who Jesus Christ is, that they were Christians. I know we're still going to the cross. I understand that. But they were believers and they were saved. They were clean. Ultimately, how were they going to be made clean? They were going to be made clean through Jesus' shed blood on the cross. That's ultimately how they're going to be made clean. So even their current salvation is a looking forward to what Jesus is going to do. But not everyone's clean. Judas wasn't clean. I don't believe for a moment that Judas was ever a Christian. After he betrays Jesus, of course, what does he do? He runs off and commits suicide. That's not a sign of genuine repentance. And so as Jesus is using this language, you and I are thinking about foot washing, and Jesus is talking about foot washing, but he's talking about something more significant. He's talking about what we read in 1 John 1:7. Maybe you want to take a note of that. 1 John 1:7, we read this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Listen. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So everything about what is taking place here, the washing of the feet, Jesus is talking about, I'm going to serve you by washing your feet, but I'm going to do a much greater act of service. I'm going to die on the cross. I love you so much that I'm going to get on this horrific cross. I'm going to take the sins of the world, take it upon myself, and I am going to die as your substitution. You and I deserve the death that Jesus died on the cross through his shed blood. If you repent of your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be born again. Have you ever been born again? Have you been saved? Have you had that moment where you realized in horror your sins, but then you realized what Jesus had done and you reached out to him in faith and repentance? We would call you even this morning to place your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. Last point. We as followers of Jesus are called to put the needs of others before our own and serve them as Christ has served us. This is probably the point right here where you're like, every time I've read this passage, that's the conclusion that I've come to, right? Hopefully it is. And that's a fair and it's a good one. But again, you just have to keep in mind that all of it is taking place to reveal a deeper work that Jesus is doing. Let me reread a few more verses here. You can see this. Look at verse 14. I'm going to read a few more verses here. Just about done. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and this is why it's called Maundy Thursday right here, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Maundy, Latin for command. Jesus is giving a command right here. So this is not a suggestion. What he's saying is, if you and I, if we're going to be his followers, we need to be different than the world, right? Where it's just living for yourself. He's saying, no, if you're going to follow me, you have to die to yourself. You have to be looking to serve others. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, what? Blessed are you if you do them. So again, we do want to say it's amazing. God himself, Jesus, fully God, fully man. It is absolutely stunning that he would wash someone's feet. And then it's even more shocking that he would cleanse us spiritually by dying on the cross and his blood being shed. So we need to marvel at these things and worship Jesus for these things. But also, he is telling us to respond. So this morning, what Jesus is doing, he is calling us, he's calling you to lay down your life, to be willing to die to life being all about your own glory, right? This is the dangers of social media. You know, kind of making life all about you and everyone thinking that how wonderful your life is and then just kind of wasting our life by living that way. Instead, it's a willingness to understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, us being willing to die and submit to him and then living for his glory and living the rest of our life serving other people. I want to say this real quick because I have another at least hour allotted to preaching, right? Lighten the mood. I want to point this out. It's not the main point of the text, but I think it needs to be said. Jesus is washing the feet of Judas. And so I just want to encourage you. Is there anyone in your life that has offended you? Is there someone in your life right now that you're having a really hard time in your own spirit when you're thinking about this person? It very likely could be your spouse, right? And that's not a joke. That happens. Family member, someone at work, someone in the church. What do you learn about how you should respond to them based on this passage? Jesus knew Judas was about to betray him in such a way that he would be murdered. You and I, we probably wouldn't wash his feet. We'd probably be making all kinds of defensive mechanisms in our own heart to push him away, to get away from him. But what does Jesus do? What he tells us in other places is you and I are to love our enemies. So I just want to encourage you, if we're to follow Jesus down this path, whoever it is, those people, like, man, they have offended me, they have hurt me, they are an enemy. We need to think about what Jesus is saying. And I'm not talking about putting yourself in harm's way, right? Thinking about relationships. Not talking about that succumbing to abuse. I'm just going to sit here and take it. That's not what I mean. But I mean, overall, it's an attitude. Even those people who have offended me, I'm going to love them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for you, right? Amen? It is. You and I, we had offended Jesus at the most deep and profound level. We had rebelled against him. And yet, what did he do? He pursued you and I, and he died on a cross. And we're blown away by that. Say this. We had VBS, what was it, 2 weeks ago? And New Life Church, I need to tell you this, that so many people got involved with VBS and served. New Life Church is a church where people serve. If I would say that if there is one dominant characteristic of New Life Church, one thing that comes to mind when I think about you guys, I would say one of the first things that comes to mind is that you guys serve. I'm not overlooking that for a minute. I know that is true about this church. And I think it's wonderful, and you need to be encouraged for that. I see it. Other people see it. Janet, who's a children's ministry director, she sees it. She's so grateful for all the ways that you serve. That's just one example. Just one example. So please don't mishear me. I'm not saying for a second, this is something that we're not doing. I know that's not true. I just want to remind us to keep walking in this direction. Application, then we're going to be done. The way this kind of touches everyday life. And I think I've already given you some already. How are you doing in your home when it comes to serving people in your home? Husbands and wives. Man, that might be the greatest challenge, right? No one knows like you what a sinner your spouse is. Amen? That is true. Ask Marcy. No, don't ask Marcy. That's certainly a place where it's got to start. I do premarital counseling. I officiate weddings. One of the things that I tell them over and over again is one of the strength of your marriage is going to be based on how well you forgive each other. How well you serve the other person. I said it in the message last night as we were going through the wedding. So husbands and wives, are you putting the other person first? Young people, are you serving your siblings? Are you putting them first? Are you putting the needs of your parents first? Can you imagine a home where everyone is thinking about how they could serve the other person better? How amazing would that be? That's the gospel at work. What about in everyday life in the workplace? How can you serve other people there? You can. Servant leadership, it's what God is calling you to. How about in the church? I just again, as an encouragement to you, do we all know how God has made you? Do you know the gifts that God has given you, and he intends for you to use those gifts to serve other people? So you slowly make your way into deeper community. You're getting to know people, and you're constantly looking for ways to serve other people. Imagine a church where everyone is living that way. And we're not getting caught up on small offenses. We're not getting caught up on, I've been hurt by this person. We pray through it. We think through it. But yet we continue to think about how we can serve other people. Don't lose sight of, though, this. The power source for doing all of this This is not just moralism. This is not just you need to work harder. The power source for doing all of this is the fact of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't live this way if you don't recognize what Jesus has done. He has died for you. He has empowered you so that you don't have to live for yourself any longer, that you can live for his glory and for the good of other people, all because of what he has done for you. Final thought, theology leads to doxology. You put it up there maybe. And then I really will be done. Theology is the study of God. Doxology is how we would praise God, right? And so I just want to remind us as we're about to sing together, just want to remind us that that is ultimately where I hope you will go this morning. I hope that in your heart, somewhere in your heart, you're like, this Jesus, I don't deserve this love that I've received from him. It's a theology, a study of God, but that it leads you to worship. So that you leave here this morning, you're so in awe of who Jesus is that your response is to live for him fully. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for this gift that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, and we also know that he's just not giving us a bunch of rules to follow. He has, God, we understand that he has actually liberated us through his death to live this way. God, I pray for everyone here that we would leave here this morning absolutely in awe of what your Son has done for them, has done for us. That he served us by washing us with his shed blood. Father, this is perhaps the purest source of all worship and praise. It's the cross. It's the gospel. This is Jesus Christ. And now, God, as we close, we just want to close by telling you how much we love you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.